So I have an outrageous claim for you today, one of God's outrageous claims, and I want to introduce it in a way similar, I guess similar to what Pastor Nick shared about Legos, but different, similar but different. So I was in college, and I was in a wedding, and so I went to college in the Los Angeles area, but I drove up to Sacramento, just north of Sacramento, to actually Grass Valley. And you know what's funny is when you're in school in whatever region you're in, you learn about all these regional things. So you've all probably heard of the Gold Rush in California, the 49ers, 1849 and all that. It actually happened at a place called Sutter's Mill in Grass Valley. So the actual start of all that was in this little town. It's a mountain town, and this is where the wedding was. So I drove to the wedding, and then what I did was, if you're looking at a map of California, this is Northern California, and I realized that my grandmother lived on the same highway, basically. I could take this highway all the way from, it would be over here, because it's on the east side, but I would drive across on Highway 20 all the way to my grandmother's house in Ukiah, which is north of San Francisco, about 2 hours. So I looked at a map. Anybody know what a map is? You remember those? It was a paper map, and I looked at it. What's funny is as I was preparing for this sermon, I thought, well, it'll play into this. Well, let me tell you the story. So this is a little embarrassing now, but just so you understand, after high school, I worked, and I bought my own car. And what I bought was a 7-year-old 240Z. Does anybody know what those are? Yeah. Little sports car, little white sports car. And this is the part I'm most embarrassed about. I'm already embarrassed, so I don't mind telling you, because I've been embarrassed about this since I did it. You know what personalized plates are? Yeah. I don't know why I did this, but I had my plates made, and it said Dennis L. Dennis Luce, Dennis L. Do you know how much grief that caused me? I mean, absolute strangers would say, Dennis, I don't like how you're driving, or Dennis, you know, whatever. So I'm driving to grandma's house, and I drive into this little town, and right away, I get pulled over by a cop, a local cop. And he pulls me over, and he walks up, and he looks at me, and he says, who do you think you are? I'm like, excuse me? And he goes, you think you can just drive this fancy little sports car into my town with your name on there, Dennis? And he goes, get out of the car. I'm like, what did I do? He goes, just get out of the car. So he pulls me out of the car, and he says, I don't know how old I was at the time, 20, I don't know. So he goes, put your hands on the hood. I'm like, okay. I'm thinking, what is going on here? So I put my hands on the hood, and he pats me down, and he says, get back in your car. And he said, turn the other way and leave my town. And all these things are going through my mind. I mean, I've seen movies. I'm like, is this a horror movie? Is this a joke? What is happening? What did I do? So I wasn't going to argue with the guy at this point. I mean, he had the gun on his hip and the whole bit. So he goes, just leave my town. I'm like, okay. And so I'm kind of in a dilemma here because remember the paper map thing? I was on the highway getting there. In fact, some of the towns you would go through, I know we have funny names in Missouri. You know, we have Peculiar, we have Humansville. I had just driven through Smartsville, and I was on the outskirts of Timbuktu. That's really a city name in California, on Highway 20. You can look it up. And I was going to end up going through Yuba City. I was going to cross the 99 highway, go through Tarkey. You'll see it. It's spelled T-A-R-K-E. That's what it is, Tarkey. Wilbur Springs. Then at Clear Lake, I was going to turn up to Ukiah. That's where I was going. So I was so confused, and I'm like, well, what am I going to do now? So I turned around, and I went to the next town. Remember the old service stations when you pull in, and it has the things that ding, ding? So I pulled in, and this guy comes out, and I must have looked shook, because he said, are you okay? And I'm like, yeah, and he goes, well, let me guess. You went into the next town, and the cop said you had to turn around. I'm like, yeah, why would he do that? And he goes, well, what you don't know is the highway is blocked on the other side of his town. So he just gets a kick out of messing with people. And here's what he said. He goes, where are you going? And I said, I'm going to Ukiah to visit my grandmother. And he goes, you can't get there from here. I'm like, wait, what? So I reach for the map. He goes, I know what the map says. I'm just telling you, right now, you can't get there from here. And so I just said, well, what am I going to do? And he goes, pull out your map. So he showed me. And what I had to do is actually go back to Grass Valley, go all the way down to Sacramento, and then drive on I-80 all the way up to Ukiah. It's actually 60 miles longer, but I just checked on maps, Google Maps earlier today. It actually takes the exact same amount of time because you're not on a windy road and you're on highways. So I didn't lose any time, but I want you to follow me with my whole disconnect in my brain. He said, you can't get there from here. Right. Wouldn't you want to know if the path you were on would not take you where you thought you were going? What if your way to God doesn't actually lead to God? Wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you want to know if the most important thing in all of eternity, your life, was on the wrong track? I would want someone to tell me. So even that guy was a jerk, even though he was a jerk, and I was scared, it changed my life. Because I realized there's times where you think you know what you're doing, and I was following the map, at least the map that had been given to me, but the map was in error, and I didn't know. And thankfully, the guy at the service station helped me see there was the right way to get there. I was on the wrong road, but I didn't know it. And actually, there were a lot of people on the road. And he said, you're not the first one to pull in here today. I think I've had 3 men come in here today, same story. And he goes, someone needs to talk to him because that's just not nice. A few years later, it was 1997, and I was living in Los Angeles. And on the TV, there was a report that there had been a mass suicide. 1997, it was in Rancho Santa Fe, California, which is a suburb of San Diego, which I knew exactly where that was. And what it was is it was this cult. They thought if they all did this together, that they would join this space community following the Halley-Bopp comet. I remember sitting there thinking, what? Who thought that was real? Who would have thought that? And then the TV announcer lady, she said this. So there was 39 people who died that day. She said, at least they were really sincere in their beliefs. And I remember thinking, they're still gone, sincere or not. I don't know about you, but if somebody's telling me something, I want to know that it's true. I want to know that that road takes me where I think I'm going, whether you're sincere or not. I mean, what you believe really does matter. It really does make a difference. And just because somebody sincerely believes something doesn't make it true. Now, in our culture today, one of the highest values in our culture is what we call being inclusive. One of the problems is that they look at being exclusive as one of the greatest sins in our culture. If you claim to know the one way, then that seems to be wrong. But what if it is? What if you're on the wrong road? Don't you want to know? I think about that. And Pastor Newby, the pastor who was here for 40 years, legend, absolute legend. We are all living in his legacy. He used to say this, actually, all roads do lead to God, but not to heaven. Amen. It's a scary thought. I know it sounds narrow-minded and bigoted. I know that. I know that. It sounds even snobbish. And if it was my idea, I would agree with you, but it's not. I didn't say this. Jesus said it. This is the most outrageous thing probably that Jesus ever said. And this is what he said in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I know how that sounds. I know that people in our world today feel like that's arrogant and intolerant and even politically correct. But what I'm saying to you is if it's true, wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you want to know? I think about this sometimes. Why would someone think that all religions lead to heaven? I mean, they are superficially similar, all religions. I get that part. You know, when you see the coexist bumper sticker, I get it. All those symbols represent different belief systems, and they are superficially similar, whether it's an official religion or even a mindset or even radical environmentalism. They all have the same similarities. They have spokespeople or priests or leaders or people who talk and teach them how to go. They have books that they refer to. They even get together and celebrate things, right? We all have that. They might even sing songs together. I mean, we all have that kind of thing. They have holy rites. They have penance they pay. And what's interesting is what a lot of people don't realize is each one of those belief systems are very exclusive because they think they're right. Here's what's also funny. It's also a big contradiction because they say that it's actually exclusive to insist that somebody can't be exclusive. That is also exclusive. But by Jesus claiming to be the way, the truth, and the life, he did something that was absolutely unique in his time. I know it's offensive in our time. It was offensive in his time. It was offensive to the Jews. It was offensive to the Romans. That's actually why they killed him. But there's big differences. Other religions and religious leaders say this, follow me and I will help you find the truth. But Jesus said, I am the truth. Other religious leaders, they say this, follow me and I'll show you to the way of salvation. But Jesus said, I am the way to eternal life. Yeah. Other religions, they say this, other leaders say, I'll show you how to become enlightened. But then Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Other religious leaders say, I'll show you many doors that lead to God. But Jesus said, I am the door. Yes. He kept telling people that over and over. Let me make another distinction between those. It's kind of the difference between do and done. Do and done. Other religions are spelled D-O, do. They're based on people doing something, working their way, struggling, striving, finding a path. They work at it to get to God. The difference is this. With Jesus, Christianity is spelled done because he did it. He did the work on the cross once for all of us. Hallelujah. It's based on what Jesus did. He's the one who died in our place on the cross. And because of that, it's done. We don't have to do, it's done. Totally different. Only Jesus could have done this because he was 100% man and 100% God. He's the only one who could have done it. And you know what's interesting? No other religion actually claims what Jesus claims. Jesus claims that he's the one and he did it. Nobody else claims that. They might point to ways, but they don't claim that. Moses mediated the law, but he didn't claim to be the way. Muhammad, he could brandish a sword, but he didn't claim to be the way. Buddha could give personal counsel, but he didn't claim to be the way. Confucius, he offers wise sayings, but he didn't claim to be the way. None of them were qualified to pay an atonement for sin. That's what's so unique about Christianity is the grace part. The fact that we don't deserve this. Want to hear an interesting comparison? I never heard this till I read this book. We're doing this book, God's Outrageous Claims by Lee Strobel. I never heard this before. So take this story. The Buddhists have a version of the prodigal son story. You may not have known that. I didn't know that. In both stories, you have a rebellious son who takes his father's inheritance and he goes and squanders it. And then when he comes to his senses, he comes back to the father. In the Buddhist version, it goes like this. When he comes back, the father is furious, and then he requires his errant son to work off the penalty for his misdeeds, spending years in servitude. That's not the version Jesus told. In Jesus' version, if you remember the story, it says the father continues to look for the son's return. He's looking for him. That's how God is for us. He's continually looking for us. And when he sees his son returning, the Bible says a long way off, he runs to the son. He runs to the son. In their culture, that would have been a huge disgrace because everybody listening to the story would have expected the father to be angry. And in this case, the father runs to his son and look what he does. The first thing he does, before the son can even finish apologizing, he says, my son who was gone has been dead is now alive. And the first thing he does, he puts a ring on his finger, which I know for most of us, that's unfamiliar. What that would mean is he's back in the family and has family authority because a lot of times that ring meant you were in charge. Then he puts a robe on him. You know what that means? He's included. He's accepted back as a family member because that robe would designate him as that. Then they throw a feast. There's a party for him coming home. That is grace. The son didn't deserve any of that. Actually, the Buddhist story seems to fit what we think people should do more, is that he should pay a price coming back. But what's interesting in Christianity is the price is paid. Hallelujah. Jesus paid the price. It was already done. In our culture today, they talk like this. They'll say, well, you have your truth, I have my truth. Yeah. I don't know about that. I mean, can you have different truths? I mean, is it really true if it's different? I don't know about you. I've had a few surgeries in my life. And every time that doctor walks in right before they put you under, don't you hope that the truth that he knows is actual truth? Amen. I think it's comical and also makes you wonder what happened for them to have to do this. I know I had my knee replaced a couple years ago, and they put a big X on that knee. And then they asked me like 5 times, is it this knee? Makes you wonder, right? Somebody got the wrong knee replaced, probably. Then you better hope that true means true. I don't know about this. I think about this when people argue. They're always arguing about a truth that's outside and independent of themselves, and they claim that they followed that. Otherwise, there wouldn't be an argument. I know about you too. When I'm on the freeway, I hope people understand those lines are what's true and you're supposed to stay in them. And when I watch sports on TV, like for instance, football, I'm talking about real football. Just kidding. I'm just joking. Soccer's cool. I mean, it's all good. But you want them to follow the rules. And when they don't, when they do something, the announcers or maybe the referees or whoever calls the wrong call, we all say that's not true because we have an idea of what true is. The fact is, we all have an idea of what true is. And when I drive over a bridge, I hope the engineer who built that bridge and calculated the load capabilities, my hope is that they actually were true. Have you heard that joke about your future doctor's taking his exams on AI? So you better live healthy. I don't know. Why would we place so much emphasis and want those things to be true? And then accept any fuzzy truth when it dealt with eternal things. We live in a pluralistic society where everybody's the same and we accept everything. And tolerance used to be that we disagreed, but we still accepted each other. We tolerated each other's differences. Now it seems like tolerance just means that you have to bend to my truth. The thing about this is, you all have your right to your own opinion, but not your own truth. And just like me driving the car that day, I could have told that guy, no, I've seen the map. I know what I'm doing. And I would have been very sad when I got to the end of that road and had to turn around and see him. He probably would have lit me up again, I'm sure. But, you know, there's been a lot of people who claim to be God over the centuries. But they couldn't do these things. When Jesus said something like this, have I been with you all this time and you don't know who I am? And Jesus said, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. He claimed to be God. In another case, he was arguing with the religious rulers of the day, and he said, your father Abraham rejoiced as he's looked forward to my coming, and he saw it, and he was glad. And the people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said this, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. And when he said those words, they picked up stones to kill him because they knew what he was saying. He was using the title where Moses saw the burning bush and he asked them, well, who am I supposed to tell them is sending me? And God answered, he said, tell them I am. He claimed to be God. I am. I am is a funny way to describe yourself, isn't it? We say it like this, it's bad English, but it's good theology. Because what he meant by that is I always have existed. I've existed, I'm eternally self-existent. I am in the past, I am in the present, I will be in the future. I always am. And Jesus didn't stop there. His miracles backed up his deity. We know he was God because of the things he did, nobody could do. He had miracles that involved physical disease. I mean, he healed so many things, skin diseases, blood diseases, fevers. He had miracles that violated the laws of nature. I mean, he turned water into wine. He calmed a storm. He walked on water. He fed 5,000 people. He conquered death. He not only raised Lazarus from the death, but he conquered death himself. He claimed the attributes of God to be able to forgive sin, to judge the world, to created the world. You think about this. The Bible's the only religion that has prophecies. I know some people just can't even believe that these prophecies are real, but they are. Just his crucifixion and resurrection alone fulfilled 48 different prophecies. And I don't know how many of you are into math, but the chances that one person could fulfill that many prophecies. Different math people have done the calculations. They say it's a trillion, 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 trillion to one. He's the guy. The proof is there. It's all over the place. But you know what I've noticed about life? A lot of times it's not about proof. I don't know. In my mind, I think if people just saw what I've seen and knew what I know, then they would agree with me. Have you ever felt like that? Yeah. It's not always like that. Because not everybody rejects Jesus based on proof. Because the proof is there if you want to see it. But a lot of times it's more about the heart. And is your heart ready to accept him? Because as humans, we have this kind of built-in independence. I think for some people, it's almost like this feeling like, I can do it on my own. I don't need anybody else. But again, going back to my road trip to see grandma, I couldn't do it on my own. I needed somebody to help me and see and know this way won't get me there. And there comes a point where you have to say, okay, if he's the way, then I need to agree that he's the way. I think there's some people who just don't know. And once they hear about it and it makes sense, they're like, oh, I get it now. And then I think there are some people who maybe they have some intellectual hang-ups about what it is. And for them, it's a different way to understand. But I look at it like this, and I want to close with this. There's a great theologian lived 1,000 years ago. His name was Pascal. He wrote this. He said, if Christianity is wrong, what have we lost? I mean, if you live the Christian life, it's a good life, actually. You do unto others what you would have them do unto you. You do good. You're generous. You serve people. You take care of people. It's actually a good way to live. And if it's not true, in the end, what have you lost? Right. Nothing. But on the other hand, if you're wrong, the consequences are eternal. I was discussing this with a lady a few years ago, and she just told me, well, I just don't believe it. And I said to her, well, you have that right to not believe. God has given us a choice to believe or not believe. You can choose that. But what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? This isn't like not matching in the morning. Have you ever done that, gotten dressed in the dark and you have two different color shoes on or something? This is not like that kind of choice. This isn't like choosing the wrong thing in a restaurant and you're like, oh, this didn't taste like it looked in the picture. That's the kind of restaurants I go to. They have pictures of the food. It's not like that. This is forever. It's eternal. So the choice matters. I'd like you to do this with me for just a second. Just indulge me for a minute. If you just shut your eyes for a second. The reason why I ask people to do that in a room like this with a lot of people, the reason I do that is because it makes it at least it's just you. You and God and maybe the sound of my voice. And I just want to ask you for a minute. What choice have you made? If you're on the wrong road, wouldn't you want to know? And I want to offer you this. Try it out. See what it is. I've heard this before, and this is not how I came to Christ, but I've heard of some people coming to Christ like this, that they just prayed a prayer, a simple prayer. Like, God, if it's true and if it's real, show me that. I'm willing to believe if you'll just show me. And when you change your attitude to that degree, he'll show you things that are beyond what we could preach from a pulpit or a friend or relative or loved one could tell you. But if you're at least open to hear the truth and to see and maybe look at the map and find out that this is not the only way, or that this is the only way, and the road you're on is not the right road, if you're willing to do that, this could change everything, not just for today, but for absolutely forever. So with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm just curious if anybody would want to open their heart to him today. Anybody at all? Anybody here that maybe you've been to church before, and maybe you've been a skeptic, and you've got good questions. Just let me tell you, I love questions. And I would love to answer or talk with you about any questions you have. But maybe today you're saying, you know what? If it's true, then I want to start this journey today. Anybody at all like that? You'd raise your hand and we'll just pray with you. Anybody at all? I do see that hand and I appreciate your honesty. You can put it down. Anybody else? Here's what we're going to do. I'd like you to stand, everybody. And then those of you who are prepared to help pray with people, if you'd come forward real quick. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, this simple prayer. All the prayer does is acknowledge that we've done things that are wrong, that Jesus has died for our sins, and we want our life to be different. That's all it does. And I'm going to ask you to repeat that with me. Then what I'm going to do is close the service in prayer. And at that time, if you want to come and be prayed for anything, if you're that one who raised their hand, if you are somebody who maybe you have some kind of need in your life, could be physical, financial, it could be emotional, could be spiritual, it could be with a family member. If you just want someone to pray with you, that's what we're here for. We want to do that. But first, let's do this. If everybody would just join me in this prayer and you would repeat after me. This is specifically for the person who raised their hand. You would just repeat it. We'll do it together so that we're with them in this. Just repeat this after me. Father God, I'm sorry for what I've done that's wrong. I need your forgiveness. I want you in my life. Change me today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's that simple. Let me just pray for the rest of us. Father, I pray for everybody in this room today. I pray, God, as we leave this room on Palm Sunday, that whatever you want to do in our lives, that you would do it. God, I pray for those who maybe have been struggling with faith and that something that's been said today has maybe made them think or given them pause. I pray, God, that you would work in their hearts and minds in Jesus' name. And I pray, God, that you would use this and help us as we head out of this room today, that we'd be able to share this with everybody where we encounter. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you'd like prayer, just come on forward. If you're joining us for the lunch, you just make your way to the gym, and I'm sure they're ready for us out there. God bless you today.